That was designed to wake you up if you're not awake yet. You know, I just love all the creativity that our team enlists to just make something new happen. It's indeed a new video, new decor, new bulletin graphic, a new sermon series. And if you are new with us this morning, and for the rest of us, this would be a review. January took us into sitting with, pardon me, and reflecting upon our stated mission, our big picture purpose as a church family. Let's just say that together. It's on the screen. Ready? The purpose of Glenkirk Church is to lead uncommitted people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And all month long, we were unpacking that with six dimensions of being a follower of Jesus Christ, like applications on our iPhone that we were updating, as it were. Knowing Christ, that is personally, not just knowing about him. Number two, the transformation of our character, which happens when you get close to Jesus. That can't help but happen. Number three, commitment to a community that is an actual body of believers. Knowing Christ and transformation of character happens as a group and individually. And then that community equips you for a life of, number one, witness, that is sharing what Christ has done. And number two, a life of service or mission, that is giving yourself away in the name of Christ. And we're not done with this self-examination, this update. That's what we were calling the January series, updating who we are and what we're about. And by the way, in your bulletin yet again this morning, we have this card. Tell us what you think should be the big picture purposes of Glenkirk Church. We want to know. You can drop it in the basket at the Connection Center. You can give it to me. You can send it in, put a stamp on it, however you want to get that to us. And we're actually moving further up and further into that update by now diving into the book of Acts, that is the Acts of the Apostles, beginning today. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to use it to further open our eyes, expand our imaginations, and stir our hearts in the coming months with all that God has done in and through others once upon a time, with the prospect of what he wishes to do in and through us now and in the coming days and months and years here at Glenkirk. Last year, all year, it was I'm in. There's the graphic on the screen. It was all about regrouping, stabilizing, and healing in the midst of what we went through. This year, it's update and now break out. That's what we're calling our series in the book of Acts. Speaking of breaking out, can anyone tell me what this is? What is it? Okay, I'm hearing egg, but somebody said Hatchimal egg. That is the correct answer. It's a Hatchimal egg. Some of you are wondering, what is a Hatchimal? Hatchimal, Hatchimal, like animal, but Hatchimal. The Martin and the Harris girls have been educating me on this, and here's how it works. You take your Hatchimal egg, you hold it, and you rub it. By the way, this is not a commercial. I'm not being paid advertisement for this. I'm simply enlightening you as to a recent cultural phenomenon that has captured the imagination of our children and impacted the wallets of their parents, because these are not cheap, I'm telling you that. You do this, you hold the egg, you rub it, and you begin to hear noises from the inside. That's the Hatchimal on the inside, battery operated, but I'm told they actually have little feelings and a little soul as well. It begins to break through the shell, peck by peck, and it takes a while until it, well, breaks out. And yes, Hatchimals are into diversity. You know, they're just not one kind. You can talk to them, communicate with your Hatchimal. You can take care of them, have a little relationship and a life with them. Here's another one on the screen. Speaking of shells and breaking out of them, I would imagine that some of you are in a shell this morning that you need to break out of. You need God to help you break out of that place that you're in. And I'm even wondering, you know, to what extent is Glenkirk in a shell of sorts that she needs to break out of, to turn more and more outward, to move outward, to break out and give ourselves away more and more to our neighbors, to our city, and to the whole world. That's what the book of Acts is all about. breaking out. So let's get into it right now, and as we get into it, it's going to be on the screen, Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and just a few words. This book of Acts begins and takes place immediately after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then it tells the story of the spread of Christianity throughout the Mediterranean world, all the way to Rome and beyond, in the 30 years following Jesus' death and resurrection. It's the story of the early church breaking out of its shell and spreading. And I have to say, and you're going to see this, that the first century New Testament church really becomes a tossed salad of race, ethnicity, class, gender, diverse members who keep their identity. I mean, they are who they are. But at the same time, this worldwide Christian movement, this early church, becomes literally a melting pot in that it excels in breaking through and breaking down barriers, reconciling former enemies, bringing people together around the person of Jesus Christ, and in him, conforming them to his image. That's the transformation of character, right? And that becoming their primary identity. No identity politics in the world Christian movement. It's all about my identity, our identity is in the person of Jesus Christ. So that we're one church. And we're going to see that increasingly as we get into this story and move through it week by week. So let's read just these first five verses, and then we'll continue in just a bit. It begins this way. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Who's the I who is writing here? Luke, that's right, the gospel writer Luke. And that's his first book, the Gospel of Luke. He tells the story of Jesus as the Messiah. Who's Theophilus? Literally, that means God lover or lover of God. So maybe that's an actual person. Maybe that's just how Luke is addressing anybody who's reading or hearing this letter. You're a lover of God if you want to know this story. Let's continue. After his suffering, that is Jesus' suffering, he, that is Jesus, presented himself alive to them, that is the disciples, the apostles, alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over the course of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John, that is John the Baptist, baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You know what really strikes me right off the bat is that Jesus knows exactly what his followers need, and he gives it to them. After his suffering, after his passion, after everything he went through, crucified, dead, buried, then risen, Jesus presented himself alive to them with many convincing proofs, it says, because they needed many convincing proofs. They needed to be sure. Jesus appeared to them. He revealed himself to them until they were strengthened and persuaded and no longer confused about what had happened. And you know, I really believe that some of you, perhaps many of you this morning, could stand such a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ in a convincing way this morning. Maybe you need to know that he is indeed alive and well and in charge. I mean, you may be facing some overwhelming challenge in your life. You may be deeply wounded by a person or some kind of an event. You may be in the grip of sin or some kind of addiction that just has you, and you need Jesus Christ to present himself alive to you in his power, in his mercy, in his resurrection reality this morning. And you know, there's something that you can do just to take action on that. Ask him for that. I mean, what's keeping you from that? Just ask him, Jesus, would you show yourself to me in power and just convince me that you're with me? Help me right now. You can do that. Back to verse 3. So Jesus is busy showing himself to them for 40 days. He's showing himself to the apostles. That's a way to describe that inner circle of disciples. Apostles means literally the sent ones. He's going to send them out. Showing himself to the apostles, spending time with them, eating meals with them, all to say, you know, don't worry about the future. I'm alive. I'm here. I'm with you. I'm in control of that future. But that's not all that he says and does. The scripture says that he was speaking to them about the kingdom of God. He was speaking to them about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? We've been talking about that over the last year or so, and so I want you to just turn to the person next to you right now. You guys had a little practice at this earlier this morning. Turn to each other and tell the person next to you what you think the kingdom of God is. What does Luke mean? What does Jesus mean by that? You have 30 seconds. Talk. Now, there's a lot of different ways to approach this, and a number of answers could be right in their own way, and I just want to offer one answer to you. The kingdom of God is quite simply you. It's not a building. It's not a territory. It's not a space. It's not a place. It's a people. It's a people who have given themselves over to God, laid down their arms in unconditional surrender to God. It is the sovereign rule of God in the lives of men and women, young people, boys and girls, claiming them as his possession, and in doing that, he's forgiving their sins, healing their wounds, redeeming their past, giving them a life and a future and a purpose and a hope. It is Jesus Christ, full of life, in each one of you, individually and as a group. That's the kingdom of God. And Jesus is talking to these gathered disciples, apostles, about the kingdom, how to live in that kingdom that is with each other, how to operate in the name of that kingdom with power. And that's all he's talking about for 40 days. And we have a recorded piece of the instruction from that 40-day briefing that he's given them. The Bible story says that he ordered them to stay where they were. Don't leave. Stay put. Stay in Jerusalem. That's what it says. That was not their home. Their home was up north in Galilee. Jesus says, do not go home. Do not go back to the familiar place. Don't go to the comfortable place. Don't return to the past and try to live in the past. You know, some of us really like doing that, and that's all we talk about. Don't do that. Let me say something here about Glenkirk. If Glenkirk ever turns away from her past, she, that is you, will have no future. But if the future is pictured only in terms of the past, as reruns of the good old days, the same old recipe, let's just do it the way we used to do it or keep doing it the way we've always done it, then you will likewise have no future. You'll just have the past. And you'll die a slow, comfortable death in that past. Jesus says to his disciples, don't go backwards. Stay here where you are right now and wait. Waiting is a big part of the Christian life. And we see it right from the beginning here. He says, wait here for the promise of the Father. That is what you have heard from me. And then he says, remember, John baptized with water. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Listen, we're going to be hearing a lot about the Holy Spirit in the coming months, and more than hearing about the Holy Spirit, I'm hoping and praying. Let him come in power upon us. But you know, at this point, the disciples, they don't really get it. In several respects, they're stuck in the past. Their idea of the coming of the Messiah in power again, the Holy Spirit, that's all traditional thinking in their minds. They're thinking political solution. They're thinking some kind of restoration of Israel. And this is how the story continues, verses 6 through 8. Let's just read that. So when they had come together, they asked him, that is Jesus, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. None of your business. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Lord, are you going to bring the kingdom back right now, set things up here, kick the Romans out, put us in positions of power? What a wonderful party that's going to be. Just the glory days of David and Solomon all over again. They're thinking in these old, worn out, tired ideas of what the kingdom of God really is going to be. Past kingdom, past glory, faded glory. Jesus refuses to even go there. He doesn't even answer their question. He says, it's not for you to know times and dates, a calendar for the end. There's only one thing that's important for you to know. You need to know this. You will receive power. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right where you are right now, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's an outline for the book of Acts right there. Going to break out of the city, break into the surrounding territory and far beyond any place you've ever been. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses. You know, when you boil it down, everything, even the coming of the kingdom of God and Holy Spirit power, is all about you and me being a witness. You presenting Jesus Christ alive with many convincing proofs, beginning with the powerful evidence and proof of your transformed life. Your story tied into his story, connecting with the story of the people around you who don't know him yet. As you tell it to them, as they hear it, you're being a witness. You're bearing witness to the reality, to the person of Jesus Christ. And that is what church is really all about. According to Jesus in the book of Acts, according to your experiences and my experiences too, if you've been around for a while. But now, as you know from earlier hour, the story takes a turn, doesn't it, choir? Verse 9, here's what it says. When he had said this, that is Jesus, as they were watching, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. So if you're a child here this morning and you have one of the activity packets and the activity sheet, you get a picture of this happening. Perhaps you've already started coloring this in, or the adult next to you took it from you and started coloring it in. That's happened. We call this Jesus' ascension, his ascending to heaven, to the heavenly places. No more physical resurrection appearances from him. No longer being with the church physically in a physical form with a body. From now on, you and I will be his body. The body of Christ, that's another name for the church. We're his hands and feet. With the head of the body, that is Jesus, sitting in the heavenly places, reigning in complete power and authority over all that belongs to him. This is both assumed and referred to all over the New Testament. Jesus is not absent. He's very much present in the person of the Holy Spirit, often called the Spirit of Christ in the New Testament. This is just a shift of location for him with a body into the heavenly places, in preparation for the final chapter of the story. Let's get to that. Verse 10, this is what it says. While he was going and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them, angelic messengers, we presume. They said, men of Galilee, hold on to that, we'll get back to that. Why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come, that is, come again, in the same way you saw him go into heaven. Two things. Number one, Jesus has left us a clear and challenging assignment to be his witnesses. Number two, Jesus Christ is coming back. He will return when the assignment is completed. Question, do those two realities shape and color who you are as a person? Do those two realities have any bearing on your life, practically speaking? Do they direct your thinking? Do they affect your decision making? Do they help you determine who gets your money? Who gets your time? What difference is that making in your life today? You and I cannot understand what God is doing in the world. We can't understand the Church of Jesus Christ and your place in it unless you see it as a people movement with a mission, with you, each one of you, as vital members of it, and Glenkirk Church as a mission outpost of that great movement of people, with work to do until the message reaches to the ends of the earth and he comes again. We have just redefined reality contrary to all the messages you're going to be getting as you watch the Super Bowl today. And this is not a social club. This is not a Sunday morning sing-along. This is not free childcare. This is not cheap entertainment for youth and adults. This is nothing less than the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the body of Christ. And we're in a worship service. And in a worship service, we retell the great story every week, bearing witness to Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. We take him seriously, and we listen for direction in our mission to this community we live in and beyond the community. And you would call that a breakout community, a breakout story, a breakout movement. Breaking out of the shell you may be living in. Breaking out of the little life that you've settled for, that you copied from the neighbors because you didn't have anything else commanding and compelling to give yourself to. What good news this is. Two more things, and then we're almost done. Number one, did you notice the apostles, that is, these sent ones, are addressed as men of Galilee? Of course you did, because I told you to pay attention. So, men of Galilee, that's who they were. That's like saying men of Barstow, men of Needles, men of Yucca Valley. Just a handful of these young men and some older guys from Galilee. They are nobodies from nowhere, up north, over the mountains, a place of no regard by the rest of the world. Men of Galilee, with no money, no connections, no advantage. Nevertheless, they are the authorized, deputized storytellers. They are God's chosen instruments. They are the designated witnesses to get things started, telling the world about Jesus Christ. With their funny accents and their odd mannerisms, because they're country hicks, and their cultural blind spots, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the Big Apple, the city, and in all Judea, that is the province surrounding Jerusalem, containing it, and Samaria, that's the territory right to the north, filled with racially mixed people who were outcasts and hated by the Jews, and then to the ends of the earth, that is in every direction, to all those foreigners out there whom you think are godless and unclean and whose languages you don't even know yet. You will be my witnesses to them. They'll be taking nothing for that journey except the message and the Holy Spirit in power, and that's going to be enough. Breaking out through walls of race and ethnicity and class and gender. They're going to be meeting great opposition, enjoying miraculous success, and paying a heavy price for it. We're calling this series Breakout because that's exactly what it is. It is God's story transforming the lives of an ethnically and culturally narrow little band of people, and that's kind of what we are, who then become his messengers to their foreign neighbors and then to every tribe and nation under God's heaven. It is their story and it is our story. And we're going to learn from this story and be challenged by it, guided by it, and changed by it. And if you're serious about this story will drive you to your knees. And that's where the story ends this morning. Take a look at it. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem. Some of you have stood on that ridge looking out over the city. It's a Sabbath day's journey away. That is, you can walk it in about 20 minutes. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, translate hiding. And then we get a list of the apostles, Peter, John, and James, and the rest. And then it says in 14, all these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. They were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women. It's not just a boys' club. In fact, if you look at Luke's first book, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, interesting little piece, you will find that this group of women were funding Jesus' entire ministry. Take a look at that this afternoon. They're there, including Mary, it says, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. The whole family came around. They gave themselves to prayer because that was the only thing that made sense. That's the only thing they could do after what they'd seen and heard. And they were devoted to it, they were persistent in it, and together they were in it as they went at it. And that's what I want you to do this week. Number one, I want you to spend time reading Acts chapter 1. We've already made our way through half of it. Just spend time in the chapter this week. And number two, I want you to pray just every day this simple prayer. Father, speak to my church through the book of Acts in the coming months and speak to me. Speak to my church through the book of Acts in the coming months and speak to me. We agreed? You're going to pray that? Let's pray it right now. Father, we come to you through the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would indeed speak to us and to our whole church family through the book of Acts as we sit in it and receive its story and find ourselves another chapter in that story. And we pray this in your powerful name. Amen.